Grace and peace to you, friends, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Today, we conclude our series on Christian maturity. Over the past several weeks, Pastor Tim has discussed different elements that can be said to characterize mature Christian faith. He's talked about knees for prayer, a mind for Christ, mouth for sharing, feet for going, and hands for serving. All of these different avenues of our spiritual life that, when taken together, form a cohesive bedrock of a thriving and grounded faith. Now, most of us aren't great at all of these things, as we've talked about. We might be out serving others all the time, but spending very little time in prayer. Or we might engage in study, but never really speak of that to anyone. And so we pay attention to our holistic selves as we seek to grow in faith, not neglecting any of our weaker aspects. And today, at last, we come to our last component that we'll discuss, a heart for God. And what could be more appropriate on this Valentine's Day than to end the series on the topic of our heart for God? But don't think this is just a conveniently timed theme. We're ending on perhaps the very most difficult element of Christian maturity. It's difficult because, in part, it's counterintuitive. As we grow in faith, we come to understand that faith actually has nothing really to do with our own heart, but really deals entirely with God's heart for us. And so the term our heart for God is sometimes misleading in that it puts the focus on us, on our heart. But anyone who has faced temptation or gone through a difficult time knows how unreliable and how fickle our hearts can be. They're often untrustworthy and unreliable. How do we orient our hearts toward God when they so often lead us astray? As one of my seminary professors once said, if I truly listened to and followed my own heart, I'd be smoking an extra pack of cigarettes every day. No, as good spiritual heirs of the Reformation, we know that Christian maturity doesn't start at all with our hearts, but rather everything flows from God's heart, flows from God's love for us. So, what is there to say about this then? What does it mean to grow in maturity in our heart for God? What does it look like if it ultimately doesn't begin with us? To answer these questions, I think it helps to look at the Psalms. On Wednesday, this upcoming Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent, a time of penitence and reflection. As we prepare to enter the season, I'm reminded of the Lament Psalms. The book of Psalms is a wonderful collection of songs and prayers, but what makes it truly remarkable is that these songs cover the full gamut of human emotion. There are prayers of exhalation and joy, prayers that are boastful, prayers that are quiet and reflective. But there are also psalms that are fearful, others that are full of rage and anger, and even written with a hope for divine vengeance. Many psalms are just astoundingly beautiful, and others are kind of downright ugly in their desires. But the one thing that holds all of these psalms together in common is that they're honest. They're written by people working their hardest to be honest with God about where they are and what they're feeling. And the Lament Psalms, in particular, demonstrate what faith in God looks like when we're shrouded in self-doubt and fear. They model what a mature faith looks like for us, even when our own hearts are leading us astray. Martin Luther described the Lament Psalms this way: what is the greatest thing in the Psalter but this earnest speaking amid the storm winds of every kind? Where do you find deeper, more sorrowful, more pitiful words of sadness than in the Psalms of Lamentation? There again you look into the heart of the saints, as into death, yes, even into hell itself. When they speak of fear and hope, they use such words that no painter could depict for your fear or hope, and no Cicero or other orator has ever portrayed them. And that they speak these words to God and with God, this, I repeat, is the very best thing of all. So today, while we won't look at the darkest of these psalms, We will instead read one of the psalms that seems to come from someone who's been ascending from these depths of sorrow and fear, a psalm that speaks of newfound confidence in God, that is a God that's proven to be faithful, even in the midst of great pain. We turn to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above all my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O God, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Word of God, word of life. Amen. What a wonderful song of trust. In the psalm, one can actually find every element of Christian maturity we've discussed over the past several weeks. Knees for prayer, a mind for Christ, a mouth for sharing, feet for going, and hands for serving. But what evidence can we point to in here that might describe a heart for God? Well, first, do you know where Valentine's Day comes from? Why do we celebrate it? Who started it? Well, before it was an American holiday and a secular tradition, it was a church feast day, and it still is. February 14th is the feast day for St. Valentine of Rome, who lived in the 200s, not at all long after the Gospels themselves were written. February 14th was established as his feast day in 496 AD, which means we've been celebrating this day for over 1,500 years, and that's a piece of trivia that always kind of blows my mind. That's a very long time. The durability of this tradition is also a bit surprising, given that we don't actually know that much about St. Valentine himself, beyond that he was a Christian and that he was martyred in Rome. We have a lot of stories and legends, but nothing that historically solid. There is a common theme to many of these stories, however, which is that St. Valentine worked hard to support the people around him in the face of cruel treatment and persecution by the Roman Empire. One legend tells of how he secretly traveled around the area, illegally marrying couples who were in love. By doing this, he not only united two people together, but he also saved many men from being drafted and killed in the Roman army. His actions enraged the emperor, and he was viciously persecuted and eventually put to death. And so today is originally not a day about sentimental love, but rather a deep and true self-sacrificial love. Love that gives up everything for one's neighbor and demonstrates a true and abiding sense of trust in God, even in the face of persecution and, in St. Valentine's case, death. We find the same sense of trust here today in our psalm. The psalmist laments the great pain and suffering he's experienced. Lies have been told about him. Enemies wait for his collapse. Even his family seems to have turned against him. Yet, in spite of this, the psalmist is determined not to be afraid. The psalmist refuses to live in fear and continues to live out God's love in the world, regardless of its consequences. And in that way, it's a psalm whose message could have been written by the self-sacrificing St. Valentine himself. In it, we see clearly what a mature heart for God looks like. The psalm suggests that nurturing of trust and abiding hope for God's world, even in the face of terrible injustice, is the path forward. A trust that is only possible because God has made promises. A trust in a God who has been faithful time and time again. A mature heart, we know, doesn't operate on its own. We don't choose what to love or what not to love. Rather, a mature heart responds. It responds because it is brought to life with confidence and courage by the love that flows from God's own heart. A mature human heart knows that it's unreliable, and yet it also trusts that God is entirely reliable. It believes that God's promises are worthy of trust. So this year, when you receive a Valentine or you eat a candy heart, remember that this day is about so much more than sweet and sentimental affection. And it is about so much more than anything our own hearts could ever feel or do. On this Valentine's Day, remember first the promises of love that God has made to you. Because through Christ, you are never alone. And when we hold fast to this promise, we can live and exist in the world as St. Valentine did. We can declare with confidence, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord. I believe I shall see the love of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen.